If you have a Bible with you, our reading this morning comes from John's Gospel, chapter 11. The words will appear on the screen in the NIV variety. Quite a long passage, but let's read it through together. John chapter 11, and the first 44 verses. This is what we read there. It says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.' When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.' Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Even he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea.' 'But Rabbi,' they said, 'a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there.' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light.' After he had said this, he went on to tell them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up.' His disciples replied, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better.' Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.' And then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us go also, that we may die with him.' On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. 'Lord,' Martha said to Jesus, 'if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha answered, 'I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?' 'Yes, Lord,' she told him. 'I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world.' And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. 'The teacher is here,' she said, 'and is asking for you.' When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. 'Where have you laid him?' he asked. 'Come and see, Lord,' they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.' But some of them said, 'Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?' Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. 'Take away the stone,' he said. 'But Lord,' said Martha, the sister of the dead man. By this time, there is a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. And Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Amen. Long story, but a great story, so much in these verses. I don't know how you have responded to the news of Elizabeth's demise on Wednesday. It came out, about 12:30, that something seriously was wrong. We knew that because the family had been called to Balmoral, and then other little telltale signs began to happen. All the BBC presenters turned into black ties and suits, subtly and quietly. They announced it would be an extended news program. We knew that something was seriously, seriously amiss. And then she passed. For many of us, including the old folk like Margaret, don't even remember a time before Elizabeth. She has been such a stable influence, and I don't think we've probably, many of us, appreciated just how much we took her for granted until we found out on Wednesday she was gone. Thursday. I don't know the days of the week. My wife's going to keep me right today. I need it. But suddenly, just our lives are thrown into confusion, really. We're entering into degrees of grief that perhaps we didn't actually expect to enter. This story is a story about death and resurrection and Jesus and faith. And it has all the elements, really, of what happens even for us in the death process. First of all, there's the degree of shock. There's chaos. Everything is thrown upside down and into chaos. In the story that we have just read, it happened even before Lazarus died. They're dispatching messengers off to Jesus. And then as soon as news comes of his death, people are flocking from Jerusalem to come and to worship. Mary and Martha's life is thrown into chaos. They're not just grieving the loss of a brother, but at the back of their minds, I'm sure they're obviously suddenly now thinking about their future, because in the sort of age in which they lived, they depended on the man, they depended on their brother to be their defense, to be their support, to be their income, to be their everything. And suddenly he's gone and they left homeless. What is going to become of them? Suddenly things are thrown into confusion. Things are thrown upside down. And that happens in every death, doesn't it? It doesn't matter even how much a death is expected and anticipated. After all, we realized the Queen was 96. It's not as if we didn't know this was coming in the next few years. But suddenly, even in our own world, our TV schedules are thrown into chaos, scrapped for the next few days, and even over for the next few weeks. The whole country just feels slightly out of kilter. And you know that if you've ever experienced the death of a loved one or a friend, how quickly that happens, that life is just turned upside down. And you know from that moment that life will never be the same again, as much as you'd want it to return. Death, no matter how much anticipated and expected, still always seems to come unexpectedly. Remember this poem, it stirred up my mind. I used to read a lot of poems by this guy called Steve Turner back in the day when I was a youngster. And he wrote a poem which I've always liked. It's called My Tragic Untimely Death. This is what he writes. Whichever way I go, whatever year I leave, it will be untimely. Whether by heart or lung, knife or axe, or simply life's refusal to loan me new cells. All of it, just at the wrong moment. All of it, a tragic way to die. There will be something left undone, some people I wanted to see, and besides, the room won't be in a fit condition for relations to look around. And that poem half finished in pencil under the bed, they won't publish that, will they? Is it written with ominous signs, thinly disguised farewells? And even this poem, am I tempting fate? A fitting end, no doubt, for this to be found beside my body. It could get me in the papers, in italics, of course. Poet tells of his death in bold type, plus a photograph taken at 22. But when it does come, it will be me when I've stopped counting. It will be the very day I feel least death-like, not the one when I shake hands to leave lasting impressions and tidy away my belongings just in case. My tragic, untimely death. Doesn't matter when death comes to visit us all, which it will do. We'll still be halfway through a book. There'll be places we still wanted to go and visit, conversations we still wanted to have, jobs left half undone. Death is always an interruption and throws us into chaos. Even the fact that I'm standing here reading from John's Gospel instead of the lecture reading, which I never planned before last Thursday. It does it to us all. And even Jesus, to some extent, his plans are now thrown a wee bit into turmoil. Wherever he'd expected to go, whatever he'd been planning to do, whatever you think of that theologically, that'd be an interesting discussion. All of a sudden, he's met by these messengers. Come quickly, we need you to go to Bethany. And yet, isn't it perhaps reassuring that Jesus didn't immediately go? It's a bit confusing why he didn't immediately go. So confusing, in fact, that John, who wrote this book, has to remind the readers and point out to the readers in that verse that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, yet still decided to wait two more days. It seems a chaotic thing to do, to just hold back. You'd expect Jesus to be running there, the one who could open the eyes of the blind, the one who could help the lame to dance, the one who could do the miracles. Surely he could get there, blue lights flashing, get himself to Bethany, and get there before Lazarus dies. Yet Jesus just holds back. I don't know if that frightens you or reassures you. That is, no matter how tragic, unexpected and untimely my death may come, or anyone else's death may come, God is never thrown off kilter. He's never taken by surprise. He's never caught short. He doesn't have to rearrange his diary. The one who knows the beginning from the end, who has the days of our life counted, who holds us in the palm of his hands, it's never unexpected to him, no matter how unexpected and tragic to us. So yeah, this is a story of death. There's chaos. There's confusion. There's grief. There's brokenheartedness. People flocking from Jerusalem. Why do you have that desire sometimes just to be there? Look at the amount of people going to Buckingham Palace. I love that beautiful sight on Thursday when I didn't even know it was a tradition because nobody knows what the traditions are because it's been so long. But all the black hackney cabs came and lined the street. I don't know if you saw that right outside. People just want to go there. They've even put out an announcement today, just in case you were thinking of going there, that they don't want anyone else, please, nobody else go to Balmoral because they're saying they're just not coping with the numbers of people. People have that desire just to stand in solitude with one another, with the brokenhearted, to comfort them and to strengthen them in their time of needs. It was happening, as I say, even in Jerusalem, as people flocking to be with Mary and Martha. And even Jesus, when he comes upon the scene, weeps. Shortest verse in the Bible, as many of you know. Jesus wept. It wasn't even just the once. It brings it up again that even as he was approaching the tomb, it says once more Jesus was deeply moved. The one who knew what was going to happen, the one who knew what was now about to happen, that he was going to raise Lazarus, still in that moment stands with the people in their grief and in their pain and weeps with them. It's an amazing picture of the Son of God. It's an amazing picture of God, isn't it? Who, as Jesus even said in Matthew chapter 5 in the beautiful Beatitudes, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Or in Psalm 34, where it says, God is close to the brokenhearted. I don't know about your own experience of grief and death, but certainly for the times I've gone through in my life, I have felt immensely close to God in my hour of greatest needs. Even Jesus stands amongst us and grieves. There's confusion, there's grief, there's anger. The questions that both Mary and Martha come out with. Did you notice both sisters had probably been talking about this in the kitchen previously? As soon as they see Jesus, the first words that blurt out both of their mouths is, Lord, why? If you had been here, this would not have happened. Why, Lord? Why has this happened? The anguish contained in those words, but we've all been there, haven't we? Why? Even when it's expected, even when it's the Queen, even when it's 96, even when it's someone who's been terminally ill for years, when it suddenly happens, it's why, Lord, did this have to happen? Why, Lord, did I have to go through such pain? It's a natural response, wanting answers. If God loved us and loved this person, why are we feeling this way right now? Why is my life so tragic and broken and painful? And again, notice Jesus' response. Silence. He doesn't respond or answer to either of their questions. But what he does do, and again, this is a feature of death, hopefully too as well, what he does do is he begins to speak hope into the hopelessness of the situation. He tries to bring light into the darkness. We're not quite sure what Martha was expecting here, because Jesus was telling her to trust, and she was saying, even now I know that you can do anything. But it would seem that she wasn't expecting a resurrection, save not on this time. She talked about future times when there's a resurrection from the dead. And Jesus comes out with these great well-known words that I've probably spoken nearly every funeral now, where he says to her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Trust me. Believe me. Resurrection, he was saying, isn't just a future event. Resurrection is a person. And a person in whom we can begin to have relationship even now. Life, even now. Hope, even now. Light, even now. Jesus, the one who takes on death and turns it upside down. He did it in this story, didn't he? The servants come. Lazarus is unwell. He hangs back for a few days. Then he casually says to the disciples, yeah, I think we'll head back to Jerusalem. Lazarus is dead. He uses fancy words, asleep, and they get confused. Don't know why John tells us all that. That's what happened. Lazarus has fallen asleep. Well, don't wake him up. No. He's like, fallen asleep, guys. He knew what was happening, and he wasn't thrown off kilter by death, but he subverts it. He turns it upside down. He takes a moment that's meant to be full of hopelessness and darkness and pain and brokenness, and he says, this is going to be a moment of glorious transformation. This is going to be a moment where you're going to see God glorified. And he does with Lazarus. But in this story, he's promising us as well that he will do the same with our deaths. He will turn what looks like the victory of the last enemy of death, he will subvert it by resurrection, where just as he called Lazarus from the tomb and Lazarus came forth, one day we too will hear our names being called from the grave and we will rise to fullness and newness of life. And God will come and take the brokenness, the enemy of death, and turn it into glorious, eternal life and celebration. and what joy there will be on that day. Jesus said to Martha, "Do you believe me, Martha?" He asks us in the face of death this week and other deaths we've experienced, do we trust him? Do we trust him that he is the resurrection and the life, and that whoever puts their trust in him will never die? Death will never have the final words, but eternal life will reign again. Just a short few moments, we'll be gathering around this table, which reminds us of Jesus taking on death, entering into death, its brutality, its ugliness, its painfulness, its bleakness, and yet on behalf of you and I, defeating it forever, as he himself rose from the tomb, never to die again. Lazarus would die again. I don't know about you, I've often wondered, as many of you know, I lost my mom loads of years ago now. Can't remember. 18 years ago, very suddenly, brain hemorrhage, went from fullness of life at age 61 to being dead within a matter of hours. Took the floor from all of us. Would I wanted Jesus to come back and bring her back again? She would have been 80 last month. I would have had to have gone through it again. Many nice reasons why I would have liked to have had her about for 18 years. She's never met Cara. She always wanted a granddaughter. But death would have got her in the ends, and would have to go through the grief and the pain all over again, as Mary and Martha would have to do too. Jesus isn't just talking about resurrection to die again. Jesus rose to life eternal and gives us life eternal. And God will use even this situation in our nation, I'm sure as well, if we trust him, to subvert a moment. I've been amazed, I don't know about you guys, but even the service, I don't know if you watched it on Friday night, I think it was, from St. Paul's, the beautiful testimony, the hymns that were chosen, the Queen's witnesses coming out. Did you notice? I'm sure I wasn't alone, that the older the Queen got, the more bold she seemed to get in her testimony, the more outspoken she was about her faith. And there's a lesson there for us all as well, because it even happens in this story where Lazarus is brought back to life again and then begins to tell people. And the Pharisees, those who were on the side of death, those who were on the side of wanting to wipe out Jesus and the work of God, they're now focusing their guns on Lazarus, saying, "We have to silence this guy because he's making the story worse. He's telling everyone that this Jesus has helped him rise from the dead, etc., etc." They want to fight against him now. But the power of his testimony couldn't be contained. We've got lots of lessons from the Queen, actually. I've been reading some of her speeches. I never thought of the time. The beautiful way she could give her Christian testimony. She never preached to the nation. She never moralized to them. She never told them to get their act together. But yet, in very clear, plain ways, she could say, "I believe in Jesus." Every Christmas, "I believe in Jesus. He is the hope of the world. He has been my anchor. He's been my guide. He's been my strength." She just spoke testimony. She says millions of people throughout the world find that to be true too. And I hope this Christmas you do also. So inoffensive. So powerful. In a world of death, in a world of pain, in a world of uncertainty, no one can silence our experience of God, our testimony of truth. Nobody can argue against what we have gone through. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Now, come, put your trust, your faith, your hope in me. And whoever puts their hope in me will never die, but will have eternal life." And John says elsewhere, "This is eternal life, to know the Son." Do you know the Son? Why don't we just pause for a moment of silence? Whenever we face death again, we have all sorts of emotions churned up within us, don't we? We think of the death of loved ones that have gone before. Sometimes when we attend a funeral, we're still remembering the pain of the last funeral we were at. Sometimes when we think about death, we begin to think about our own mortality. We wonder what will be said at our own funeral services. As we have been facing the reality of death of the Queen this week, speaking about it this morning, why don't we just pause? Maybe just to commit again those who have gone before us to the Lord. Maybe to reaffirm to Him our trust in Him, that He is the life giver. Let's be quiet in His presence. Eternal God, to whom a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one simple day. Creator, author of life, the one who gives us the breath we breathe, we commit again our lives into your hand. We thank you for Jesus, that He came and took on the great last enemy of death itself and the power of sin and darkness and evil and entered into death, entered into the tomb, but on the third day gloriously rose victorious and calls us to get behind Him in joyful procession of a celebration of life, that death has lost its sting, that death is defeated. Lord Jesus, renew our hope in you today and give us your eternal life, not when we die, but now, through the work and power of your Holy Spirit within us. That the life you give us today will never be taken from us. For we will rise again in glory, in eternal praise and joyful celebration amongst those from every tongue and tribe and nation, proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy are you." We give you glory, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.